Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
If you've been following us in this series here, you recognize that we have some pretty intense things we're looking at. Some of it may be pretty new to many of you, and that's good too. You say, well, how come that nobody else knew any of this before? Well, let me just share with you. Christianity has grown in its understanding of a lot of things. One of the things that Daniel said is that close to the end of time, more information would be out. Many would run to and fro, he said, and knowledge would increase. Well, something happened in 1947 that changed quite a little bit. In 1947, a young shepherd boy was throwing rocks in a cave when he heard something break. He went into that cave and he found it had broken a pottery jar. Inside that pottery jar were scrolls. As he looked a little closer, he realized there's a whole lot of pottery jars in there and a whole lot of scrolls. So he starts taking those scrolls out and he tells his dad about it, and dad and ultimately authorities get to find out about it. And it's discovered that these are before Christ documents. These are documents from the Essene community. These are documents from people who were trying desperately to run away from the Roman soldiers. They came to be known to us as the Dead Sea Scrolls or Qumran. They were written in Hebrew, and they had so many texts of the Bible, so many what we know as the Old Testament, what they simply called the Tanakh. It had copies of those. And that brought out a whole lot of other literature, too, because it wasn't just about that. They were telling us about what their messianic hopes were. They were telling us about all kinds of things. And that study of all of that came to be known as Second Temple Judaism. Second Temple Judaism, because it was about the life and times of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was the context in which Jesus was bringing the message. Frankly, Calvin, Luther, a variety of others never had those documents. They were working with the Bible that they had, and many people came to know Christ working with that. All we're simply saying is this: more information has been available to us, and new and deep studies have been made into Second Temple Judaism. And the things that we're sharing with you now were already in the Bible, but they were mysteries. They were hard to understand. Much of that's been lifted out for us today, and we begin to understand things we did not know before. And that's what I'm trying to share with you. Many wonderful new things have been revealed, or illuminated, I guess I really should say, just because they were taken up at a time we didn't know. There was a lot about that time we didn't know a lot about, but we learned a whole lot more right now. And such studies have been increasing more and more since the early 80s or so, when they finally got to where they could translate some of these documents. So what I'm about to share with you today is going to be important stuff. It may be new to some of you, but it is important material. It will help you understand the context of your Bible. Here's what I want you to remember. The Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us, but not written to us. Let me see if I can make the difference for you so you understand where I'm coming from. This book was written to a group of people in a particular period of time. We get the benefit of reading it, but not the benefit of knowing their time. You follow them, Matt? So it's written to them, but for us. We're getting the benefit of understanding some of the things that they did, but I don't have the same benefit of knowing it. It'd be like this. If I write to you a letter, and I'm trying to describe to you about the events of 9/11, and I'm trying to describe to you what has happened since then and the wars we've been involved in and so on and so forth. And I bring up Bush and I bring up Trump and I bring up this one and that one and this one and that one. I bring up Obama and I say those names. You would understand exactly what I'm talking about. But 200 years from now, they may scratch their head and say, what was all that stuff about? Who was Obama? Who was Bush? What do they keep talking? Was that a small tree? What was going on with that? And unless you had the context of it, you wouldn't necessarily understand what it is. Everybody follow where I'm at? So what we've got right now is an opportunity to look at the context of it and see what was going on. And here's what we've discovered. Psalm 82, verse 1. So if you would turn your Bible to Psalm 82, we'll start our study there today. We have some things we want to talk about and hopefully clear up. Psalm 82, verse 1 says this: God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, this was written in Hebrew. And Hebrew has words just like our language does. And being written in Hebrew, it says certain things. So here's the thing I want you to see. That word God, the first word that appears in that verse, is the word Elohim. Elohim. And we have used that to say that's who God is. God is Elohim. And as Elohim, we have taken all the things that are said about God and we've applied them to that particular word. So all the attributes of God are applied to Elohim, that word. And that works just great until you come to the end of that verse. So let's come to the end of it. It says, Elohim stands in the congregation, or the Edah, of the El. He's standing in the congregation of the mighty. That word El, which is the word that's found with the word mighty, is also the word for God. It's a shortened form that's used. You see it in all kinds of names. Israel, El. You see it in all kinds of combinations. Ezekiel, that's the word God. So whatever Ezekiel means, El means that it's about God. Daniel, Dani, Dan, that's my name, and it means judge. It's this Dan means judge. The little I there means my. And then you have El at the end. So I have Dan, judge, my judge is God. That's what Daniel's name means. My judge is God. Right? Or God is my judge. So wherever you find that little word El, that stands for God also. Now watch what happens. He judges among the, guess what? Elohim. He judges among the Elohim. Now right away, we have a perplexed notion in our mind. What do you mean? He's judging among himself? No, it's because we applied a definition to the word that wasn't in it. We made Elohim always mean God. And it doesn't always mean God. Matter of fact, here's one instance where it doesn't. You can have the B'nai Elohim. B'nai is the word for son. So you can have sons of God. And you often do in the scriptures there. Matter of fact, that's later on in this passage you find the same thing. What I'm trying to get to you is this, that the word Elohim simply means a spiritual being. And the Elohim, the one we know as Jehovah, the one we know as Yahweh, that one or Yehovah, that one is the only one of them. He's the creator. But he created Elohim to be with him. Everybody follow what I'm saying? He created Elohim to be with him. Spiritual beings to occupy the spiritual place he occupies. They were angels, sons of God. That's why I took in the first in this series, I tried to share with you what is the population of heaven. And I went through, there are seraphim there, there are cherubim there are angels there, there are sons of God there are elders there. There's a variety of beings that are occupying what we call heaven. So when God created the heavens, he created all that to start with. That's the first thing he created. In that group of beings there, the sons of God are known as the divine council, or as it says here, the congregation of the mighty. Everybody with me so far? I didn't get to show that video. Do we need to see that? We need to see that video, don't we? Yeah, maybe that might be easier. Can we gear up that video? I want you to watch this video just a minute. I think it maybe will help explain more of what I just blew. All right? That was a video done by the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, and I don't remember the other man's name, but that can be found on YouTube under the Divine Council. If you'd like to see that again and go through it again, you sure can. That Divine Council, it's membership, sons of God. So on that, your first blank that you have on your page there, that is the sons of God. That's a hierarchy of created Elohim with limited divine power. They are called gods in the translations of the Old Testament. So when you run across the word gods, it's more than likely Elohim, Matter of fact, I can't think of a time where it's not, but there's a couple of thousand of those there. So, but they are these divine beings. They have limited power. They're known as the Congregation of the Mighty. They are called B'nai Elohim. They have been granted strength, might, power, authority, wisdom. If I can say, it looks like they may be a little lower than the cherubim, but a little higher than the angels. And all of them are higher than us in the power structure. Everybody see that? Okay. A little lower than the cherubim, higher than the angels, but they're all higher than us. The cherubim, everything that occupies that. What are they? What's their responsibilities? Letter B. They are to act as an executive council to God to execute. That's what an executive council does. The president of this country is called the executive branch, and he is to carry out, he's to execute the wishes of the Congress and the Senate, everything that's done there. He's to carry out the wishes, the laws that are done. He is the executor of that. So the executive council is the one that carries out the decrees of God. So if God says we're going to create the heavens and the earth, they're going to be a part of whatever he says to them to do. Whatever he tells them to do. If he says he's going to send something to someone, as he did in 1 Kings 22. So if you want to turn there just a minute with me, I want you to see 1 Kings 22 just for a moment. I think we looked at this once before, but I want to look at it one more time just so I can show you what this executive council operates like. As we saw once before, it was operating with Job in the book of Job, where each of these sons of God came to present themselves before God to tell what they had been doing. And Satan then is determining with God that Job needs to have some tests put on him. So Satan puts some tests on him as part of that executive council. In 1 Kings 22, pick up your reading with verse 17. This is a prophet named Micaiah. He is one of the very few prophets of Yahweh that are left in the northern kingdom. And so here's what he is prophesying to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom. And the king of the southern kingdom is not so sure he wants to go into battle with Ahab. So he's asked for this prophet to say something. So here's what the prophet said. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. In other words, here's all this army, it's got no one over it. What happened to somebody who was over it? He must have been killed. So this was a clear reference that Ahab's going to be killed. Maybe even Jehoshaphat. So we go on here to verse 18. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is what God said. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. So what's he seeing? He's seeing the population of heaven standing before him, right hand or left hand. This is God. Now here's what God is saying. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So God wants what done? He wants Ahab falling at Ramoth-Gilead. And he's asking the council, this group that's gathered, this host of heaven, who will go up and cause Ahab to fall there? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And won't you stop just for a moment? Here's what this guy is saying. This spirit, this part of the council here, is saying, I will go personally down there, and I will speak to his prophets, and I'll make sure that they lie about this whole thing. I will give Ahab a confidence that he's going to be victorious in this battle. I'll give them a confidence that they'll go out and win this, and then you can kill him then. That was the executive council's decision to God. And watch what happens. He said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow. That's big time, kids. That is heaven being involved with the affairs on the earth. This is a spirit from heaven, part of that divine council, coming down to a human beings, a group of human beings, and giving to them a lying spirit. They're going to have confidence of what they're saying is the truth. And their speech is going to be enough to convince Ahab and Jehoshaphat, let's go out and fight. And Ahab's going to die that day. Here's the deal. God is sovereign. Ahab's going to die that day. There isn't a question about whether Ahab's going to die or not. It's a question about how. And the executive council is involved with that question. Everybody see where I'm at? Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. By the way, next week we'll be in Daniel. So, matter of fact, a couple of weeks we'll be in Daniel. I want you to see a few things there that are clearly the intervention of the divine council. Daniel chapter 4. We'll pick up our reading at 13, then again at 17 and 23. This is a vision that Nebuchadnezzar is having. Here's what he says. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. So 7 years are going to pass over whoever this is he's talking about. Verse 17, the decision, watch this, the decision is by the decree of who? The watchers. This decision, this thing that's being done here, was a decision made by the watchers. Kids, the watchers is that divine council. That's the sons of God. They saw what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar there. Nebuchadnezzar is seen as this great big tree that everything's living in. His kingdom went all kinds of places. And with Nebuchadnezzar being protection for everybody, he's saying this, we're going to cut the tree down. So Nebuchadnezzar's protection is going to be gone, and Nebuchadnezzar himself is going to turn like into a beast for 7 years worth. That decree was the decree of the watchers. That's the guys who watch over the things on the earth. That's why they're called watchers. They're those that look at things. They're just like what Satan had done in the book of Job. Job, or Satan, where have you been? Walking to and fro on the earth. What'd you find? Well, all kinds of things. Did you find my servant Job? Yeah. That's the kind of thing the watchers do. And that's what the watchers had done here. Let's go on to look at verses 23 and 24. So Daniel gives him the interpretation of it. Here in verse 23 he says, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of who? The Most High. Now, wait a minute. I thought the decree was by the watchers. It was. This says the decree is by the decree of the Most High. Why? He is the God over it all. This is, if I can say, the president of the board, but it's more than that. He's the one who created the board. It is his decree that what the watchers have decreed is going to be law. That's what we're going to do. The watchers have seen this. They see that's what justice is. I agree with there. That's the decree. So you have the decree of the watchers becoming the decree of the Most High. Everybody with me on that? If you are, kind of go like this. Okay. All right. That's my main thing. What you see, they have responsibilities. And those responsibilities to act as an executive counsel to God, to execute his decrees in the cosmos. They are even called upon to assist in making decrees. Some examples were the ones we just gave you. Additional responsibilities. After that, After Babel, the rebellious people are split into separate linguistic groups. That was what we looked at last week. The people are split into separate linguistic groups. They are scattered by the Lord around the world. And at least one member of the divine council is assigned to each group. That's what we looked at last week in Deuteronomy 32:8. So you have at least one member of the divine council taking each linguistic group. That means that, as I shared last week, the Latvians went one way, Germans went one way, those who speak Parsi went one way, those who are going to speak the Indian language went one way. Each of them has a divine council member with them who is to teach them the things of God. God disinherited them at the Tower of Babel. They didn't want him, and in his wrath, he lets us have what we want. So he separated himself from them, yet God is a God of order and put people over them. I believe that's coming up in just a little while, but God put these beings over them. So that's what they were supposed to do. Let's go to then a little bit about understanding this rebellion. Ezekiel gave us a description of the cherubim. Let me just give you the verses for that. You can go take a look. The bottom line is this. The living creatures that Ezekiel had seen in Ezekiel 1, 5 and following are also found in Ezekiel 10. So I'll just encourage you, let you do that reading on that one. I want to save a little bit of time here. Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 1, he says that those living beings that he saw that had four faces, four wings, they were the ones that was moving God's throne around. They were the ones that were the powerhouse of that whole movement of God. They are cherubim. They weren't just living creatures, they were cherubim. And it's one of those cherubim I want to talk about. Cherubim means plural. The I-M is the plural sound for just like an S for our words. The I-M is the plural sound of cherub. So a cherubim means many of them. A cherub then is one of them. So for that, please go to Isaiah 15 or 14 with me. Isaiah 14 just for a moment. Isaiah 14. Verses 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Kids, that is the divine council. That's what that's all about. Where he says mount of God, mount of the congregation, that's the divine council. Where is that divine council found? On the far sides of the north. It's in heaven. It's that far away. All right. And he says here, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, he says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So whoever this Lucifer is, this son of the morning, and I think we'll find out a little bit more with that one. But to do that, let's go to Ezekiel 28. Here this Lucifer has got all these I ams. Most of the time, I think the most common understanding of that is this is a description of Satan and his fall. He wanted to be like God. Now pick up with us at Ezekiel 28. We'll start our reading there at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now this says it's speaking of the king of Tyre. But as you listen to the description, this is an analogy. The king of Tyre couldn't have been where this one is going to be. We'll show you in just a moment. He says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Watch this. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. I'm going to stop with that comma because we'll come to the other part in just a moment. This is the same one we just read about in Isaiah 14. Now, I want you to notice what it says about this cherub. Remember, that was one of the living creatures we saw from Ezekiel. This cherub, it says, is walking in the middle of the fiery stones. He's saying all those stones were your covering. You're walking in the middle of the fiery stones. That is a reference to the divine council. Why? Because they are often seen as stars. They're seen as bright stones, as glowing and fiery stones. So we have here this covering cherub was walking among the divine council. He's with the divine council. He's walking among them. He is himself covered with stones. He was beautiful in all his ways. Now, take a look. And I know I'm going fast, so if I'm going too fast, God bless your heart. Thank you for having a fast brain. All right. Let's go on. Notice letter D on the next page. He was beautiful. Let's get your letter C so you get that blank filled in, because I know some of you really like those blanks filled in. Letter B, the beauty and wisdom of Lucifer. So that's who that was. Letter C, the self-delusion of perfection. Narcissism that steps out of bounds. He desires to be God. He looked at himself, saw himself so beautiful, saw himself so wonderful, couldn't think of any reason why he shouldn't be in the place of God. He was smarter than the others. Matter of fact, this is the same one who's going to tempt Eve. What does it say about him? There was nothing as cunning as he was in that same garden. He's walking in Eden. He's walking in that garden among the divine council. He's walking with them all, and he's smarter and more clever than all the others. That narcissism made him want to say, I should be in charge of things. I should be the one who's on the divine council. I should be the one that's making the final decisions. So I will ascend up to and put my throne in there. This is about Satan. He's walking among the divine council until, letter D, until he made the twist. Now, we've tried to share with you before, the word that's found in the Word of God is a word twist. It means turned out of the way. It means perverse, perverted, twisted away. That's found in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, at the last line, till iniquity was found in you. See that iniquity? That's the word twist. That's the word perverted. Everything was going well. You were beautiful. You were pretty. You had everything you needed going until iniquity, a perversion, was found in you. What was the perversion? I should be like God. I should be up in this council. I should be the one leading this. I am the beautiful one. I am the pretty one. I am the one that needs everybody's attention. With that twist for himself, he's going to market an idea. Here in Ezekiel 28, notice what it says there. See in verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. I want you to stop just for a moment. He became obsessed with the idea of being number one. He became obsessed with the whole idea of I need to be a top. And the more he thought about it, the more he traded, the more he marketed himself, the more he was even marketing himself among the stones. He's marketing himself among the gods, the divine council, if you would. And as he is marketing that, he becomes filled with violence. What violence? He wants to overthrow God's counsel. He wants to take God off that throne and put himself there. That's violence. So notice what he did. He exported that. He took that same violence down to earth. And that's where the story begins now with Adam and Eve. With Adam and Eve now, he markets the whole idea of, do you really think it's right that God should be in charge of everything? You know, after all, he did lie to you. He told you not to eat of this thing over here. He told you if you eat of this thing over here, you'll die. You will not die. No. You'll be just like one of us. You'll be just like one of the Elohim. You'll sit on the throne. You'll be a God. And they did it. And that started the rebellion here. But he didn't leave it there. He marketed that same idea among the fiery stones. and the fiery stones started getting an idea. Hey, why should he be God? We're pretty too. We're smart too. We're sure a lot smarter than those dummies down on earth. And while they're looking at those dummies down on earth, they happen to look at some of the women. Wow. They are pretty. And I don't know if I understand all of this. I hope to be able to come back and tell you what the whole thing is about. But there is something about sexual perversion that goes with this. I'm not altogether sure I understand all the connections now, but every time I see the word unclean spirit in the Scripture, it's usually connected to a sexual perversion. When they are going to remove the people from Canaan, it's because of the way they worship their gods, and it was always through sexual perversion. I don't know the connection yet, but whatever it is, it has to do with these sons of God looking at the daughters of men, and they rebelled against Almighty God, gave up the perfect state they were in, took on bodies, and bred with the women who were there, creating a whole weird, strange race on earth. A race that was so messed up, it had to be completely destroyed. That's what's going on with the flood, kids. That's not God just having a little temper tantrum. There was a whole race of people that was being formed there, a whole group of new creatures. They were half demon and half God. Or half man. They were giants. They were men who were wanting to become gods themselves. If I can say, this is the basis of all mythologies. This is the basis of Greek mythology. This is the basis of Roman mythology. This is the basis of Babylonian mythology. They are demigods. They were not quite the creator god. Matter of fact, in the mythologies, you don't find them being creators. You find them being partial creators. You find them being partial, but they're empowered with things. That was them. That's what this was about. That's where they're all based. Now, if I can go further with you. That's letter A, desire for women on a global scale. And that one, Genesis 6, 1 to 5, was judged by the flood. Again, we've been over that, so I'm not trying to go back over that again. Letter B, there were leadership issues over the nations. That takes us back to Psalm 82. So let's go back to Psalm 82, and I hope to share with you a little more of how that rebellion finds its way out. Psalm 82. Are you guys with me on this? To me, this is absolutely, it helps me understand so many things. Number one. Number one, under letter B. They were having leadership issues over the nation. So if you remember right, after the Tower of Babel, each one of them had a responsibility over some linguistic group, some ethnic group. And as those groups grew larger, they became nations. They were not just simply a small tribe of people now, they became nations. And as they became nations, these guys were supposed to teach them, this is what God is about, this is how you can find God. I know he's disinherited you, but he'll take you back if you do these things, if you follow him, if you trust him, he'll take you back. That's the way, so seek after God and you'll find him. That is not what they did. They chose to do something on their own. A part of this whole marketing idea of you can be gods. Their assignment was given, and they were made there so they could seek after God. Number two, if you would, and again, we've been over this, so you can look at those scriptures to go back over them again. Through the perversion of humanity, they became gods over the nations they served. Through the perversion of humanity. So for this, put your finger here at Psalm 82, go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here he begins in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here's where the whole explanation of God's wrath is upon people. In verse 21, look what it says there. Because although they knew God, so in other words, the people of that time are not without the knowledge of God. They did know God. Matter of fact, there's really no excuse now. All know God. because he's put it in them. Creation has shown it to them. He has shown it to them. They all know God. So let's not dally with that information. It's not that they are ignorant of God. They don't know him, that is, have a relationship with him, but they know of him, okay? So it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They made images. And they took these that were supposed to be their counselors, these who were supposed to be showing them, and they made images of those. And they began to worship through those images. And believe me, it gets really weird at this point. Because what's happening now, those gods that were in charge of them began to teach them all manner of wrong things. They taught them, if you want to go to a spiritual level, kids, it's 12. Can I go on? Here's the deal. They taught them, if you want to be spiritual, here's how you do it. Cut yourself. Beat yourself. Get the music up to a frantic rate. Take these drugs. Do this seance. Say these words. Step within this circle and be only in this circle. Let the pentagram be your power. Call on the gods and they will give you power. And they got power. And with that power, sexual perversion came into it. Matter of fact, it was so strong there that when God said to the children of Israel coming into the land where this was occupied, leave nothing living. Why? Because it was all stained so dark with this wrong thinking, this perversion that was there everywhere. Leave nothing living. Kids, it even had to take the beasts. Yes, they were practicing bestiality as well. This was a perverted, ugly group that had learned it from these gods who were demanding, give us your children. If you really love us, if you really want to have power, here's one of the ways you get power. Give us your children and lay them onto these burning hands of Molech. If you really want to have power, slaughter your children. Kill them right before our eyes. We'll give you power. If you really want to conquer other lands, if you really want to have more goods and more wealth and more, then all you have to do is worship us. And you'll hear the God of Syria come down and say, hey, Hezekiah, did any of the gods stand before me? My God is Rimmon. Who has stood before me? Did the gods of these? You hear that? He's not saying my army. He knows where his power is coming from. It's not swords and spears. He's getting his power from those gods. And he'd learned what all the seances are, all the things you have to do, all the sacrifices you have to make. Everybody follow me? That was what they were teaching them. Can you see why God was upset with them? Where they're supposed to be teaching them how you can seek after God, instead they're teaching them how to kill your kids. Instead they're teaching them how you can make seances, how you can talk with the dead, how you can reach a new spiritual level illegally. That's what was going on. That's what they taught them. This is not cheap little mythology, kids. They were wicked. And God's calling the task. Now go back to Psalm 82. If I can say, in where God had given this power to them, they ultimately seduced Israel to serve them. And that was done through, Balaam. Balaam is just one example. So Balaam comes and he's making this prophecy. Okay, here's this prophecy. God's going to bless Israel. And the king says, I didn't ask you to bless Israel. I said, curse Israel. He said, I have to say what the Lord says. Okay, so he stands up again to make it. He goes to another place. Maybe this God will be okay with it. So this belongs to this God over here. So now he stands up and makes another prophecy. And this prophecy blesses Israel again. And he says, I don't want you to bless Israel. I am paying you to curse Israel. Finally, Balaam just says, I can't curse Israel. I have to say what God says. And Yahweh says this. These people are going to be blessed. But for a little cut of what you're about to pay me, I can tell you how to win. Okay, what's that? Got some good-looking chicks here. Yeah. Parade them before the boys. I know those Israeli boys. They're hot-blooded boys. And you take those pretty little girls of yours and you parade them out there, they'll be with you in a moment. That's what they did. And within that much time, they were now following the gods of the Moabites. Which is why God didn't want them marrying with the peoples around them. It's not ethnic. It was about what their hearts would do. It would turn their hearts. And it turned their hearts. And a great plague broke out that killed a whole lot of folk because they turned that quickly right back to serving the gods of Moab. All right? So they seduced Israel. Look, if you would, they judge the judges, they judge the nations unjustly, verses 2 and 5. How long will you judge unjustly, he says, and how show partiality to the wicked? Their way of judging unjustly was they picked the wicked ones, the most gross ones, out of this human group that they were over, and they showed partiality to them. Say, we're going to empower you. And what that left was all those who were not a part of that wicked group got on the outside. They weren't blessed anymore by these phony gods. Look what it says. They favored the wicked in the nations. And then look, if you would, please, at verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. I told you to go show them how to seek after the Lord. But what have you done? By your unjust judgment, they're walking around in darkness. They can't see the right way to go. They have no knowledge of me. They have none, zero. You gave them no knowledge. Instead, they're walking around in darkness. They're walking around ignorant of me and wise to your illegal spiritual plans. That's what's going on with you guys, and I'm judging you for this. As he goes on to say, I'm going to give you a chance even. Here's what you can do. If you will but do this, if you'll defend the poor and the fatherless, if you'll do justice to the afflicted and needy, if you'll deliver the poor and needy and free them from the hand of the wicked, then I'll turn this thing around. That's the mercy and long-suffering of God. Do you see that? If you'll do this instead of honoring the wicked ones, we could turn this thing around. But instead, he says, since you didn't, I said you are Elohim. All of you are B'nai Elohim, or B'nai El Elyon, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. In other words, God's judgment on them, and that's number three, God judged them. His judgment on them is to take their immortality away from them and give to them mortality. Where you once were just spirit beings with immortality, I'm taking that all away from you. You're losing that. You have lost your great station. You have lost your great position. Now you're going to die like a common guy. And number four is found in our last verse. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This is where the news gets good. Okay, this is where the news gets good. This is an ugly story. Everybody follow where I'm at? This is an ugly story. It's a story of perversions of every possible kind. It's a story of perversions of religion. It's perversion of spirituality. It's perversion of sexuality. It's perversion of family. You can't think of anything it's not a perversion of. You can almost see why John in the book of Revelation, when nobody was found to open that book, wept. No, no, no. We have to be caught in this. We have to be under this all the time. This is the way it's going to be forever. This perversion that goes on, this injustice, this death, we never know who's going to be attacking us next. We never know who's going to be killing us next. We never know who's going to be the next guy to rise up and think he's going to be the emperor of the world. No, please, can't there be anybody found that can inherit these nations? Can't there be anybody found that can stop this crazy cycle? And that's when that elder said, "Stop crying, boy. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome." And he said, "I looked, and there was a lamb as if it had been slaughtered. He walks right over to the right hand of God and takes that scroll, and God gives it to him." God gives it to him. All seven seals coming off of there. And as they come off, this redemption of the world. Listen to how it says it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus came to preach, kids, was the kingdom of God. He is that one. He is the one who is rising up and judging the nations. He is the one who is inheriting all the nations. Salvation has come. That's the good news. This thing is over. All of this captivity, all of this perversion, all of this wickedness, all of this violence, all this stinking, blood-sucking war all the time. Done! Done. That's the Messiah. What's his message? Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in these other gods. There's one. Just one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop trusting anything else. No politics, no money, no anything. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cry I make for you today. Why should you go on with the captivity of the sorrow you feel all the time? Why should you go on with the captivity of your habitual bad behavior? You'd like to stop and you can't. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that will give you that. It won't be done by anybody else. It can't be done by anybody else. He's your creator. He's your maker. Only he can redeem you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are moved, Father, as we see this great thing that you've done. How awesome that you would have mercy on us who didn't love you at all, who always want to have our own way, always want to fight our own things, always want to have the things that come to us. Still back with that same old junk that came from the garden, we want to be gods. Forgive us, little dirt bags, for being the desire to be our own gods. We can't do it. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. I ask in Jesus' name, save souls. Save them. I know you got a judgment coming. I want to thank you that you've been so long-suffering with it that nothing's happened to us yet. Thank you that everybody here is still breathing. And because they're still breathing, they still got a chance today. Let everyone trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. This is not just about paying for some sins and some mistakes you made along the way. He is reconciling the whole cosmos to himself. It's all coming back to God, and you're a part of that. Why should you go around any longer in your bitternesses or your angers or your hurts or your lack of forgiveness or somebody else's not forgiving? Why should you go around with broken relationships anymore when you can be free? Why not today? Just be free. He's calling you home. There's where your freedom is. Come on home. Come home to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.